our statement of faith. If you have your Bibles, app or whatever. This is my Bible. It is the word of truth. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can. I'm a believer and not a doubter. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. I'm humble before the Lord. I'm obedient to the Lord. I am mature in the Lord. I'm enthusiastic about the Lord. I know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Our scripture text comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, from the New King James Version of the Bible. The Bible says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of,'" somebody say, "great joy."
Great joy.
"Good tidings of great joy, which will be to," somebody say, "all people."
All people.
This joy that God got for us is not just for some, it's for
all.
It says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Amen?
Amen.
You may be seated, you may be seated. Well, this is going to be our third sermon in the series that we've simply entitled Persistent Joy. Now, I've said that as we transition from the Thanksgiving season, where the primary emphasis was on thankfulness, we are now in the Christmas season, where the main emphasis is centered around joy. Somebody say joy.
Joy.
And joy, primarily the joy that we feel and express as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I also said that I want to take a holistic look at joy in an attempt to get us to see that the joy the Lord wants us to experience or to have is not just Christmas season joy, but it's joy that we must strive to maintain and experience in all seasons, in all circumstances, all situations, all struggles. In other words, when we go through life, there are going to be times that we are challenged. And in those challenging times, God is expecting us to dig deep down inside and still hold on to our joy. See, joy is defined as a state of delight and well-being from knowing, from trusting, and from serving God. It is a feeling of great pleasure. The word also means to rejoice. See, now in the Bible, there are a number of Hebrew and Greek words that are used to convey the idea of joy. So the word joy has various words used to identify joy. So that's why in the Bible you'll see words like joyous, joyful, rejoice, cheerful. They appear in the Bible over 400 times. So it seems to me that God wants us to know His joy, and He wants us to experience His joy. Amen? Now, it's important to understand that that does not mean the absence of pain and sorrow. However, we must trust in God, even in the dark sorrows and the pains that we will all experience in life. In those times, we must confidently believe that the day of sorrow and pain will give way to somebody say it again.
Joy.
Those days will give way to joy. The Bible says weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In other words, joy follows even the darkest trials that we can go through in life. Amen?
Amen.
So in this Christmas season, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in spite of the many things that we may be going through, I encourage you to persist in joy. Amen?
Amen?
Now today, if you have your Bibles, the first term is going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, very familiar passage of scripture. We're going to look at joy from Jesus' perspective, or some of his teachings, and we're going to see how Peter also took lessons from Jesus that he learned to share with others. But the first turn is Matthew chapter 5. In Jesus' famous sermon, what we normally refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, which expands chapters 5 through 7 in the book of Matthew, we see Jesus giving an overall view of what the kingdom of God is like. But he begins the sermon with what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes, and where he described various states of being blessed. And here we see Jesus encourage his followers to rejoice. Somebody say rejoice. Rejoice even in persecution, because there's a heavenly reward connected to your relationship with him. Look at this. He says in verse 10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. So when you're going through for the Lord's sake, the Bible says you ought to consider yourself, somebody shout,
blessed.
Amen. Because yours is the kingdom, because you're going through for righteousness. He said, look at this. Blessed are you when they revile you, criticize you, and persecute you, you know, insult you. And sometimes persecution deals with hostility, when people are hostile towards you. He says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things, evil against you falsely for my sake. So sometimes, you know, we always just deal with the little thing, the lying, but there are some people who die for the cause. Amen. You know, so if there are people out there who can die for this cause, man, surely you got to get over folks lying on you. Amen. I mean, folks just going to lie anyway. I mean, so you can't let that steal your joy. You ought to expect it every now and then. Somebody just going to lie. And all of a sudden, now you're going to give up your joy just because someone told a lie. You know the truth. And the truth makes you
free.
So the Bible says, look, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, you're not the first person that's going through because of Jesus. Amen. The prophets went through. The disciples went through. Jesus went through. You're going to go through. Amen. And because you know who's going through with you, you ought to go through with. Got to go through with joy. When you're being persecuted for what you believe, for righteousness' sake. You know, it comes with the job. Amen. Those who desire to live righteous should expect persecution. Oh, God, y'all got to help me today. Now, look at this. Apparently, some of the new church members and the new believers of the first century were like a lot of you all. They thought that accepting Jesus Christ was going to be a cakewalk.
Come on.
They thought it was going to be easy. You know, because some people can present this gospel in such a nice way that you think you ain't going to go through nothing all because you say. But Peter had to warn this early church and tell them from the lesson that he learned from Jesus that every now and then you're going to go through something. And when you go through something, don't stand there acting like it's strange. No, and don't be overwhelmed and be surprised by it. You ought to say, look here, I expect it. Some of y'all stuck in that strange mindset, and then you're whining and crying when you ought to say, I expected some trials. I expected some troubles. I expected some suffering, because he suffered. Every now and then we have to. But we suffer for righteousness' sake. So this is what Peter said to encourage those that may have been like some people that we know today. They, you know, they must have been surprised, right? When someone lied on them. They must have been surprised when, you know, someone talked about them just because they loved Jesus. And Peter's telling us, man, here in 1 Peter, you can't be Adrian. You can't all of a sudden lose what you got and let your joy go all because you think it's strange. It ain't strange. It's supposed to. Y'all get mighty quiet on right there. Let me read the Bible for y'all. Cause I see some of y'all got that look on your face. Because y'all think it's strange. She lied on me. I'm such a good person. She gonna lie because you are a good person. Look what Peter told the beloved. He said, y'all gotta get this. And this is 1 Peter chapter 4, and I read 12 through 6. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. What you going through ain't strange. So don't you think it's strange. Don't sit around thinking that what you're going through is so strange and unique that ain't nobody else going through. Look here, if you identify with him, you're going to go through something. But look what he tells us. In the midst of this mindset that we think things are strange, he tells us in verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. In other words, I'm a partner with Jesus. And so therefore, because he went through some things, I expect to go through some things too. Because we're partners. And as a result of that, I don't look at that as something that's going to make me feel bad. I look at that as something that's going to make me have joy. Because I can identify with him because I'm trying to live for him. So he said, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. In other words, when the world finally figure out who Jesus is, when he come back in his glory, when everybody else is crying and whining and complaining, you ought to be joyful. Because you already know, you identify with him, and when he come back, he's not coming back to harm you. He's not coming back to judge you. He's coming back to take you home with him. So therefore, we're going to have exceeding joy. You know, the Bible used word just to let you know how big this joy is supposed to be. You just say with joy, but exceeding. Some of y'all got to figure out what exceeding joy look like to you. What does exceeding joy feel like to you? How is exceeding joy expressed, Brother Wilson? Is it just words on a paper, or can that be really expressed in a person? Robin, can we express exceeding joy? Look like, you know, I guess if you hit the lotto, you could. Some of y'all will find some joy if your seven numbers came up. You'll find unspeakable. But can you find that joy when you're broke? When you're going through, can you find that? He said, now look, he put an if here in verse 14. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory, of honor, and of God rest on you. Something is resting on you when you're going through. If people are coming through at you because of who you are and who you believe in, you ought to consider yourself blessed, and because that spirit of God is on you, you ought to see yourself as being honored to go through for the cause of the gospel. He says, on their part, he is blasphemed, but on our part, he is glorified. When we go through and we still praise and magnify God, we give him honor. But look at here, he come back, Adrian, and he tell us now, even though we say, we can't get caught up in certain things because when we go through for these things, we can't give God no glory. Can I read these for y'all real quick? I don't want to steal nobody's joy, but I just want to read it because it is in the Bible. He says, but let none of you, somebody say none of you. He didn't say let none of you, you know, that you're not going to go through, but he just said if you're going to go through, don't go through for these things. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. So most of y'all raise your hand. Anybody ever killed anybody? See, y'all good right there. I mean, all right, hallelujah. Y'all ought to shout right there. I ain't got no murderers in the house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, that's something to shout about. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief. I don't know if I get 100% right there. But there may be some, you know, former thieves. You ain't stealing now, but, you know, if the truth be known, we all stole something. Amen. Amen. Come on. I don't believe nobody came through childhood without stealing something. Amen. I mean, you stole something. At school, you stole somebody something. In the store, you stole somebody something. I mean, when we used to go steal 2 for a penny cookies. You know, that's how poor we were. We didn't even have pennies sometimes. Brother Purdue, we didn't have no pennies. So we go in the store, about 5 of us. And we decide we're going to distract the cashier. And while we over there keeping up noise, ain't got no money, We over here, others over here in the cookie jar, stealing them two for a penny. Amen. So I've been a thief before, but I've been redeemed. Amen. Some of y'all, you know, some of you steal time. Amen. I mean, it's thief. So you should be, not, you can't give God no glory if you're suffering because you're an evil doer. I don't even know what category y'all want to put that in. You just, you know. I'm going to be gentle right here and say I don't think we got no evil doers in the house. Is that all right? Or as a busybody. Now, I ain't going to be gentle right there. Or as a, in other people's matters. Lord, have mercy. Guess what he's saying? If people are persecuting you because you off meddling in other folks' business, you getting what you deserve. You can't give God no glory talking about glory be to God. No, you're busy. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. In other words, don't be ashamed when you go through for the cause of the gospel. And as you go through for the cause of the gospel, see it as an opportunity for you to glorify God. Give him the praise. Give him the honor. Give him the glory, even in the midst of your trials, even in the midst of your struggles, even in the midst of your suffering. Because we all go through them. It's just a matter of the attitude we have while we're going through. Now look at this, in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 20, here we see the disciples of Jesus returning from a missionary journey. In other words, they returned from this journey, Doc, they returned with joy. And they were just so happy because the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. Now look at this, and I don't think Jesus is being hard on him. He's happy when we get victory over the demons. He get excited about that when we do things in his name and the enemy respond to us because of the authority that we have. But in a subtle way, Jesus redirect their joy from just earthly accomplishments to find an even greater joy in their eternal salvation. Your salvation is more important to you than a demon that you ought to have control over. Amen. You ought to be happy that you can stomp on some demons here and that you can rebuke them in Jesus' name. But man, don't forget where your citizenship at. It's your citizenship. Who want to be you casting out demons down here on earth, and, but you ain't got the right relationship. You know, there were people casting out stuff even before Jesus came on the scene. But they didn't necessarily know Jesus. So just because some people can cast out certain things don't necessarily mean they know Jesus. Your citizenship is something that you ought to be happy about, that you ought to find joy. Can I read this for y'all? Go ahead. Look what he says to them in Luke 10. He says, when the 70, and some of your Bibles say 72, and the one I'm reading says 72, but some say 70. He says, when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully, somebody say joyfully, joyfully reported to him. They came back cheerful with great pleasure, and they reported, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. In other words, whenever we use your name, things happen because we operate under your authority. The demons, see, when I read this long, long time ago, it changed my whole perspective on how I see folks and demons. If the demons are subject to me in Jesus' name, then why am I always running from demons and demons everywhere I go? A demon in every hotel room you've been in, every part of your house, you got demons. Wait a minute. If they are subject to you, then you're supposed to be able to tell them what to do. They have no business in your house. They have no business in you. Because you got to know they are subject to. And when you know that they are subject to you, that ought to give you some joy. But he said, even in the midst of that joy, Doc, there's something that's more joyful than me being able to just say, I rebuke this demon in the name of. Because he said, now look, in verse 18, he says, yes, he agreed with them, happy with y'all. He told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. In other words, I saw him fall from a place of position and power, and it was quick when he fell. In other words, you ought to have that same authority that I've given you when he come at you. You have no reason to be running from the devil or always glorifying the devil as if he is whipping you all the time. Sooner or later, you got to realize the authority that you're supposed to be operating in, and you got to take charge of situations in your life, and you got to put the enemy under your. Y'all better hear me today. You know, you're gonna stop glorifying the devil in your testimony. Amen. You're going to talk about him from the standpoint that I overcame him. He's under my feet. I got the victory because the greater one lives on the inside of me. But even in the midst of all that, Sister Robin, Jesus said, hey, don't forget. The thing that ought to make you real happy, though, is where your citizenship is. Look at this. He said, look here. He says, look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. If you got authority over something, that means you got the right to tell it what to do. You give orders, not take orders. So when the enemy come at you, instead of taking orders for him, you're supposed to be giving. But if you don't know you operate in that authority and you got that level of authority, then you start taking orders from the wrong person. So therefore, I'm trying to encourage some of you, know the gift that God has given you and blessed you with the Holy Spirit, and know that you can operate in his. Look at this. Y'all better get happy right. He said, look, he says, I have given you the authority over all the power of the enemy, not some, but all. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions. Now, you know, he ain't really telling us to go out there and jump in no pit of snakes. Now, Jesus ain't telling that. He's just letting us know that, hey, God can protect you even when you're dealing with folk that come against you. God got your back. And he's using a little bit of Psalms 91 here to bring this into focus. He says, now, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. Now, he told them all those things there, and I'm pretty sure, you know, Fade, their heads started to get big. I got this authority over demons. I can cast out devils, and you know it can go to their head because that kind of influence in the earth can cause you to forget who gave it to you. So he said, now look, it's okay, Robin, to get happy because the demons are subject to you, but don't forget one thing. There's something more important than casting out demons. And he said, look, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Good God Almighty. He said, look, after you get through casting out the demons, realize where your citizenship is, and as a result of that, you should be able to read. Do I have any citizens from heaven in here today? I mean, I ought to at least have 15 folks that know where their citizenship is. You know, I know we live in the earth, but this is just temporary. We are citizens from above. And so therefore, when I know what my citizenship is, boy, I wish I could get political right here. But I won't touch that right now. You know how citizenship work in the country that you live in? Do you know why people come here all kinds of ways and try to get citizenship in this country? Because when you become a citizen, there are certain rights and privileges that come with citizenship. And if you don't know what your rights and privileges are, you can be a citizen and still live below your. You know, I heard this the other day in the news. I don't know if it's true, so don't quote me. Don't put me on Fox, nothing like that. But I heard that the rumor may be going around they're going to do away with birthright. Citizenship. Y'all better pay attention to that. And some of y'all may be for that. Some of y'all may be against it. Some of y'all may be sitting here ain't got a clue. What do you mean? See, yeah, if you're born here, you're born with certain rights. But if your mom and dad are here and they ain't citizen, and you're born here, you still a citizen. But if the law change, and mom and dad ain't no citizen, and you born here, you're going to be an alien too. Citizenship is important. So we're so concerned about citizenship in the earth. Surely we ought to rejoice about citizenship in. Because if you've been born again in the Lord, he don't care who you are, where you come from, what country you live in, because your citizenship and you are registered in. Y'all better be glad that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Give the Lord some praise, if you will. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. God, we thank you for our citizenship. Hallelujah. Because of Jesus, nobody can take our citizenship away from us. We are citizens in your kingdom. You know, in Luke chapter 15, this is my last turn, as we look at this parable a little bit closer, most of you are familiar with this, in Jesus' parable of the lost sheep, he makes it abundantly clear that when a lost soul or a lost person is found and their names are registered, you know, there should be joy and celebration. And it should take place in the church, and it's going to take place in heaven, Faith. Yeah. And see, for those of us who are saved, this parable of the lost sheep is not only an invitation to rejoice with God at the repentance of sinners, but it's also a reminder to follow Jesus' example in searching for the lost. Can I pause right there? I believe that most Christians today in the church, and probably a majority in striving, are no longer searching for the lost. You've got content with your salvation. You show up every Sunday in here or online, but you work with lost people. You got lost family members, and this is a good season to get a lost family member saved. But if you don't see that as your responsibility, and you think the pastor or minister and evangelist got to do all of that, then you're sadly mistaken. God expects you to seek and to save the lost. Amen. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. Can I get a little bit of agreement right there? Can we do a little bit better now? Now, whether you do it or not, that's on you, but the expectation still there. And so from this parable, we find out that Jesus had no problem fulfilling his father's wishes because he was all about seeking and saving those that were lost. That was his job. That was his assignment, Doc. So he had to fulfill that. And sometimes when you're seeking and saving the lost, it takes you into some places that folk think you should not be. And because of that, we see here that there are some people will make you guilty by association. You're there to seek and save the lost, but because you're in a place where heathens hang out. Okay. The Bible call them notorious folk. You know, Tina, when I read that word notorious, I had to look it up because I only thought about that dude, Notorious B.I. I see all y'all know him, y'all laughing. I got y'all a little joy on right there. See, I feel like, now y'all so it's funny, but I brought a little joy. But Notorious B.I., you know, and when I looked up Notorious, that shouldn't have been no compliment. I mean, people who are famous are doing bad things. People who have a bad quality of. Now get this. Jesus came looking for the no. Now if we were all honest in here on this Sunday, in the month of December, in the year of our Lord 2024, some of y'all was, I ain't say all, but some of y'all would know. You weren't just a sinner, you was a no. We can laugh about it now, you're saved, amen? That's just a memory, yeah, boy, Lord, thank you for delivering me for that. I look back, that was a notorious. Now look at this, in verse 1, he says this. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus' teach. Good God Almighty. Bad people came to listen to a good teacher. Bad people ought to be in the church listening to a good teacher. Amen. And the way bad people come to the church is former bad people. Y'all got too many good friends. Y'all disown them bad friends you got, but I'm telling you, some of them bad friends ought to be sitting right up here next to you today or online because you invited them because they need to hear what the Lord got to say. He said, now look, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This is the guilt by the association. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating. It's one thing to speak to them in the marketplace and pass by them. It's another thing to go to dinner with them. Because when you sit down in that time with someone at the dinner table, it meant that you had a closer association with that person, and that could be a possibility for there to be some influence on you and some influence on them. So when you go and fulfill this and you hang around bad people and you decide to go to eat with bad people, you can't do what bad people do. He didn't say you couldn't go where bad people are, but once you get there, you got to be the light in the darkness. You can't become bad too. Amen. Because if not, if that Holy Spirit that he talked about that's inside of us, if it don't rise up, the old bad in you will show back. You went there to deliver them and you done fell back in. But I'm not telling you, go around bad people. Don't be afraid to go around bad people. Because they're everywhere. Amen. Online. Some of y'all in chat room with bad people. Whatever rooms they're in out there, on the social thing, you know, you out there tweeting the internet and all whatever. I don't know what all they're doing out there, but I know from the feedback I'm getting, some of them some bad. And when you chat with them, you got to be good. Amen. You ought to be so good, they say they're going to unfriend you. They don't want to chat with you no more. They're going to keep you from getting on. That's a good thing. That's persecution. They don't even want me on their channel no more because I'm a good person trying to be an influence on a bad person. But I can't do that if all I hang around is other good people. Every now and then, church, we got to go amongst people that need to be saved. And most people that need to be saved, not necessarily they do all kind of evil thing, but they just bad people. They may not be murderers, stuff like that, but they don't know Jesus. Amen. And so therefore, what we got to see, it's important to God that we associate with people that are not necessarily saved. And we ought to have enough influence so that when we come in contact with them, we can change the atmosphere and change their life. So Jesus had no problem associating with sinful people, even eating with them. Now that infuriated the Jews for him to go sit down and eat with sinners. Them Pharisees, man, they just lost it right there. Because, man, you done came in contact with the unclean. So therefore, by you being in the same room with them, you unclean too. So therefore, Jesus said, now, hey, look here, I done made you clean. And if I put you in a place, even though it's darkness and sin there, they don't have to contaminate you. You got to understand that you have something that's greater on the inside of you that allow you to operate in spaces that folk who don't operate in the spirit can go in. With that power on the inside of you, you should be able to go around people that are not saved and feel and don't have to feel intimidated by being in their company. Long as you know the assignment that God gave you for going there. Amen. So now look there. He was even eating with them. Now look at this. The search. Verse 3 says, Jesus told them this story. Jesus was good at telling stories. He says, if a man had 100 sheep and one of them get lost, what will he do? Question. And then Jesus turned around and answered his question with a question. For they can ask, he come back and say, won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? Question. So I'm pretty sure his disciples standing there saying, yeah, if he's a good shepherd, yeah, he'll leave the 99 that's safe and secure because he got to give an account for all 100. And so one of them got lost, then I got to be caring enough to go and look for that one that is lost. One is important to God. A lot of times we make one an insignificant number, but to God, one is important. It's important for us, important enough for us to leave the 99 and go look for the one. The Bible said he will search till he finds it. That means that he's going to be committed to that search. Sometimes when you're trying to win people to the Lord, you're going to have to talk to them more than one time. You may have to go to dinner a couple of times with them. You may have to kind of monitor what they say, what they do a little bit. When you hear them at work and they're going through those words and things and saying things like, your spirit got to be quickened. See, I need to go there and get them a fresh word because I can hear what they're saying right now. They're going south. They're going negative in a hurry. I need to put some encouragement in this conversation because if not, they're going to lose the little ground we done made. So what I'm trying to tell you, when you out there, you know, when you out there fishing, man, you know, sometimes that fish is a little small. He'll nibble. You pull the hook up, all your stuff gone. You made that do. Okay. But now what I'm going to do, I'm going to become sensitive to his nibbling. So when I see a little tug now, I'm going to say, okay, that rascal nibbling. So I'm going to go ahead and yank while he nibble. Because he's smart enough to nibble around, but this time I'm going to set the hook. And see, some of y'all got to understand that when you go out there and dealing with the loss, you got to be sensitive enough to know when is the time to set the hook. Because you can't reel him in until you... Some of y'all that's fishing, they fishermen look at me and say, what is he talking about? Come and talk to me after class. We'll get a hook and show you, and I'll set one in your finger. And you'll get the picture of what setting the hook is all about. So that when you set that hook in someone's mouth, they can feel it and you can tug them and bring them on. Now look at this. I'm in verse 5 now. So he's going to search until he finds it. Then verse 5 says, and when he finds it, not if, but when, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulder. Now look at this. You know, some of us will go and spank the sheep. What you ran off of? You know, what you, I dare you. You know, some of y'all ever lost a child. And when you get them, you know, your first thing ain't to just joyfully put them on your shoulder. You want to yank them. I dare you. Know, do you know what you done put me through? I've been looking for you all I am. Wait a minute. You done found them. You're supposed to put them on your shoulder. Show them love right now. They was lost. They wandered off. They do what kids do. Sheep do what sheep do. They wander off. And when we find them, we got to put them on our shoulders with love and care, not beat them down right then. That is not the time to beat them when you done found them. They was out there wandering lost. They looking for some love and affection, not to beat. You dealing with sheep. Not cows. These ain't goats. You're dealing with God's people, a sheep. And he says when he finds it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulder. Look at the celebration in verse 6 and 7. When he arrives, He calls together his friends and who? So it looked like there's a distinction between friends and neighbors. When Jesus taught the parable of the good neighbor, a neighbor can be anybody that you pass along the way in this life, can be your neighbor. But your friend is some people that you have a relationship with, you spend time with. So this guy was so happy when he found that sheep, he called friends and, man, I'm just passing by. You better come on down to the house. I'm finna throw a party. I don't even know you, but I know you like the party. You better come on down here because we finna have a celebration. Why? Because I done found this sheep. I done found this sheep, and look, it's time now for me to stop whining, stop complaining, stop moaning. It's time for me to start rejoicing because I have found something that was. So he called together his friend. You know, sometimes, you know, witness can start right in your neighborhood. Amen. We guilty. We got next door neighbor. We don't even know who they are. All we know, the car gone. They must be gone. They ain't at home. I ain't seen it move in 3 days. I don't know what's going on with them, you know. Do you know your neighbor? Man, when I was coming up, man, you had to know your neighbor. Your neighbor knew you because they can do some things. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In our neighborhood, Miss Johnson had rights, and she wasn't even an old parent when I was coming up. So when she saw this little sheep out there acting a fool, even though I belong to Richard and Millie, she took it upon herself as a neighbor to put corrective measures in place. And had the nerve to call my mom and dad and say, I just spanked your boy. Because he was down here stealing peaches off my tree. I caught him, right? And then when I got home, they believed the neighbor's report. And spanked me again. So back then, we knew our neighbors. And now what I'm telling you is that as Christians, man, we got to go out of our way to figure out who our neighbors and our friends are. And when we do, and we get someone saved, we ought to have a celebration. Because he says here in verse 7, in the same way, when we celebrate with our neighbors and friends here on earth, there's going to be a celebration taking place in. Man, we ought, every time we meet at the church, we ought to make heaven rejoice. The angels ought to be shouting in heaven every time we come together as a church. But it won't happen if we don't leave here with the intent that we're going to seek and save the lost. Because if not, all we're going to do is become just a little fellowship of believers, and all we have is all of us in here, us in here who believe, and we won't have nothing to celebrate, and we can't cause heaven to celebrate. That ought to be our mission. Every Sunday, man, we want heaven to celebrate because someone gave their life to the Lord. Look at this, what he says. In the same way, there is more joy. Somebody say more joy. More joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99, the 99, who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So as I close with this striving, we got to do our part when it comes to seeking and saving the lost. And I'm talking about those people who don't know Jesus. And some of them are bad people. But you know them. Amen. No, all y'all say try to play me like y'all don't know some bad folk. We know some. We know some. We got some bad kinfolk. Brother Wood, you helping me? I said we got some notorious kinfolk. That's the one that need to hear your teaching. Amen. And so when we do that, then we will be able to persist in the same joy that takes place in heaven. And that ought to be our goal. That ought to be our aim, is to continuously look to seek and to save those who are lost. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise if you will. Hallelujah. 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 So at the